Let's turn in our Bibles. Let's read together with the second episode, if you like, in a series that we're looking in the life of Elijah, a great prophet of God that is brought to us in 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Galilee, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide at the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Some time later, the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon, and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Amen. When I first became a Christian about 10 years ago, I remember a sermon I heard from a pastor who began a series over a course of a few Sundays about what it really means to be a Christian. And what he said in that first week has always stayed with me, because it is so very true. And that is, a Christian is someone who has a big vision of God. We sing the song, don't we? "Our God is a great big God." But how big is my God? How big is your God? Is he big enough to trust him? Is he big enough to depend upon in every given circumstance and situation, no matter what it is? Whether it be struggles, illness, even doubts in our faith. Now I ask you these questions because by the time we get to 1 Kings in chapter 17, To the people of Israel, God had become very small. Simply not big enough to provide for them as his people, as he had promised. And so they had replaced their trust in a powerful God that they couldn't see with powerless ones that they could. They would set up statues that represented gods, and this would be called idolatry. And 1 Kings 16 describes a time in Israel's history where Israel had split into two kingdoms, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And in the north, Israel, one king after another, are described as doing more and more evil in the sight of the Lord, culminating in the most evil of them all, King Ahab, who along with his evil wife Jezebel led the people to worship the God of rain, known as Baal. And idolatry was not what God had in mind when he chose Israel to be his people. He chose them to work with power through them. But as they followed God and his commands, that he would be made visible through how they lived. And he would be made visible to other idol worshipping nations. Now there comes a time when God says enough. And this is one of those particular times. He sends Elijah to confront the prophets of the Baal, which he does in this spectacular contest we read in this great book on Mount Carmel in chapter 18. But the contest of judgment on Mount Carmel begins right here in chapter 17, verse 1. And as if to mock the powerless God of the rain, God, through Elijah, pronounces a drought that would last for 3.5 years. And all through this amazing chapter, God is teaching Elijah in this period of drought how big he is. That he's big enough to trust him. Big enough to trust him in periods of drought. Big enough to trust him in drought situations. Big enough to trust him in Mount Carmel situations. You see, all through this chapter, God was shaping Elijah. And all the time, God is shaping us. Teaching us very important lessons for the future as we trust in him for today. You see, it's no accident at a time that God's people had a small vision of God, that Elijah burst on the scene and is involved in 3 almost bizarre but amazing miraculous miracles. Now there's tremendous amounts that we can get from a whole chapter. Now, we're not going to be able to bring it all out. But I want to bring 3 points that might help us to place and continue to place our trust in Jesus and his promises. Now the 3 miracles in this chapter involve ravens, a widow, and a little boy. And these are the 3 points that we're going to look at today. Firstly then, the ravens. In verse 1, the verse that we looked at last week, we see Elijah has been given a word from God, and he must bring that word to the king. And so, without further ado, he tells the evil king Ahab that Israel is going to experience a drought that will last for 3.5 years. And so, you never know what reaction you might get when you tell people that they're going to experience weather that they don't necessarily want to hear, especially when it's for 3.5 years. And especially when it's an evil king. So very wisely it seems, God sends Elijah into hiding. Verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here. Turn eastward and hide in the Kereth Ravine. East of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. And I have ordered ravens to feed you there. Now I'm not an expert in bird watching. But I have never seen birds feed human beings. Someone might want to correct me at the end of the service, but I presume that just doesn't happen. I mean, sometimes we go to the park, don't we, and we feed birds with bread. Sometimes, if we're lucky, we might see and be entertained by birds that might, birds of prey that might swoop down onto the arm of someone that they might trust and maybe even take food from them and then fly away. But surely it's impossible for birds to feed human beings. It doesn't happen. And so when we think about this, it encourages us, as it no doubt encouraged Elijah as he sat and drank at the brook and saw the ravens coming his way, that the creative length that God will go to provide exactly what it is that we need for the given time that we need it. It might not be what we want, but it will be what we need. Ravens were unclean animals to the Jews. They were seen as scavengers, like rude seagulls. So even the best of the juicy, most juicy sirloin steak would, to Elijah, in being carried in the beak of such a detestable animal, would no doubt have made Elijah's stomach churn. But yet Elijah is in hiding. He's on the run from the evil King Ahab, and the last thing that he needed was gossip flying about as to whereabouts. No, Elijah needed food, he needed drink, and he needed a bit of privacy. Hence, we have the miracle of the ravens. But here's the interesting point. As amazing as this provision of this miracle of provision is for Elijah, he would never have experienced it unless he did what verse 5 tells us he did. Unless he simply did what he was told. And just looking at the structure of these verses gives us a very simple but very helpful breakdown of how God's people, including you and me, may experience the daily provision for the daily needs and deepest needs of our lives. Just look with me. Verse 2, 3 and 4, God speaks to Elijah and tells him what to do and where to go. Verse 5 and 6, Elijah did what he was told. He went and the ravens came. The same pattern is actually repeated with the widow. God spoke to the widow through the prophet and tells her to go and what to do. And verse 15 says, she went away and did as Elijah told her. And there was food every day for Elijah and the widow's family. So as you can see, there's a theme of obedience that runs all the way through the first 17 verses of this chapter. And God has an unending bounty of provision for us, yet it's a provision that will never be experienced unless we do as we are told. Unless we hear from God and we obey. Some of you might remember the talk that I did a few weeks ago. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life, fullness of life, abundant life, only comes after the following. And as we obey, can we expect the unexpected? One minute Elijah is on God's front line of ministry, telling an evil king how it's going to be in his nation for the next 3.5 years. And the next minute, God has sent him to be by the side of a dried up brook. God does not do the things the way we do. And Elijah had to learn that God serves his people and ministers to them in ways that are full of creativity, variety and surprise. And we must learn to do the same. We must learn to minister and serve in creative, even surprising ways. This is the God of creation that we are serving and talking about here. The God who made the world and everything in it and wants to be revealed through his creation. That's you and me. But yet the past can so easily become the enemy of the present, can't it? We've always done it this way is the slogan that we often hear, isn't it? Now don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about doing anything rash or foolish or unwise without prayerful reflection God doesn't tell us to give up all that we know. He doesn't tell us to give up important biblical principles in the way we live our lives and the way that we do church. He doesn't tell us to give up a stable sense of continuity, and he doesn't tell us to give up tradition. But as we begin a new church season, so to speak, as we begin to get back into the same old routine, whether it be school's work, talks, rush hour, cafe, the hub, and small groups, can we serve and minister to each other and the community in ways that reflect a creator God? Inventive ways, creative ways, maybe even surprising ways. Can we do that? Because if we do, I am sure that we can expect to see God working through us in unexpected, incredible, miraculous ways. Ways that we would never experience unless we obey and give it a go. Point one is the ravens. Point two, the widow. You see, we need to obey God's word to enjoy God's provision. But obedience is an act of faith. And the second miracle involving this widow tells us that we need to trust. We need to have faith. Now, God is never too early, nor is he ever too late for his provision. He's always bang on time. So once the brook dried up, and not a day before or a day after, Elijah gets his new mission to go and live with a poor widow in a family in Zarephath. And again, just as before, without a word of dissent, Elijah does as he's told and arrives in Zarephath only to see a woman who must have looked like someone out of a concentration camp, collecting sticks, literally for her last meal before she dies. Temporarily, it seems that Elijah's pastoral skills have deserted him. Bring me a drink of water, he says, and some bread, and while you're at it. Well, at least he said, please. Now, perhaps Elijah has questioned this because he's questioning if this really is the woman that God has sent him to. Or maybe Elijah thinks that possibly he's taken a wrong turning on the way to Zarephath. We don't know. And I'm sure there's much to learn from this particular part of the passage. But what we do know is that the focus of the learning is about to be moved on to the widow. As surely as the Lord lives, she says, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour, a little oil in a jug, to make a meal for me and my family before we die. Well, look what Elijah says in verse 13. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Very calming words, aren't they? And that's because every time we read Don't Be Afraid in the Bible, they are used for the purpose of encouraging faith. The angel said these words to the shepherds on the hillside before sending them in faith to Bethlehem. Faced with persecution for sharing his faith, God said to Paul, don't be afraid. And here the same words that Elijah used for the woman who was now caught up in the storms of life. And maybe you're here today, and like this widow, maybe you're here today and you're simply running on empty. Maybe you're here today and you feel you've got very little to give. Well, if that is the case, the message for you today is don't be afraid. But turn from all the fears and worries of this world and turn to Christ and the power of God. Give every circumstance and situation, give all that you have into the hands of Jesus and leave the results and the consequences of your faith that he gives to him. Easy for you to say, you might be thinking. You're not in my situation, and you're right, I'm not. But Jesus never promises an easy ride. I'd imagine it wasn't an easy thing for this widow to do. I'm not sure what I'd have done. I've never literally been down to my last meal. But yeah, I'm always encouraged to read in the Bible that faith the size of a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, is enough to produce a miraculous crop. Mustard seed faith is childlike faith. Faith that is completely dependent upon its mother and father as a child is. Faith like the little boy that Andrew brought to Jesus. A boy who simply brought what he had and Jesus fed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, Elijah is not Jesus, but in a sense, this is what the woman did with the bread and oil. She went to the cupboard and every day brought all that she had to the prophet of God. And that's what we must do. We must come to Jesus in faith, simply hand over every circumstance that we're in, every situation, give all that we have into his hands and leave the consequences, the miraculous consequences that will happen, into his hands. Which leads me to ask a question. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? Jesus taught his first disciples to pray, didn't he? He taught them, give us this day our daily bread. But we turn that prayer into, Lord, give us this year our yearly bread. We tend to say, God, let me just fill up the freezer. Then let me pay the bills, pay the mortgage, sort out my job, my holidays, the school for my kids, my pension. And then, like the little boy that Andrew brought to Jesus, only then I will give you everything that I have. Now, there's nothing wrong in wanting security. But when our grip on whatever it is that we're holding on to gets tighter and tighter, we turn these things into idols. And they take the place of God and the assurance that we get from his promises as the security for our lives. Promises such as, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Promises, which is in Hebrews 13:5. Promises such as, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how also will he also graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We must be people who trust completely in the promises of God. Because if we don't, there's a warning that comes from the context of this passage. You see, the reason of the drought that Elijah announced was that God's judgment on a nation had fallen into idolatry. They had begun to trust in the other God for their security. But the drought hadn't just brought a lack of water for 3.5 years. By sending Elijah, the prophet of God, away from Israel to Zarephath, which is a Gentile city, to this widow, a Gentile widow, it meant that God was sending his word away from Israel. Israel was being cast into a spiritual wilderness. And the warning is that this could happen to us. Because if it is the security of our bank balance, our pensions, the schools for our kids, the relationships that we have, if that is our security, we are in danger as individuals and as a church of being led into a spiritual wilderness, a spiritual drought, where God will remove his blessing from our individual lives, will remove his blessing from our church life. And all he will do, he will carry on working in miraculous ways through people and churches that are prepared to give him everything. It just won't be through me and you. Point two is the widow. Point one is the ravens. Point two is the widow. Finally, very briefly, point three is the little boy. Now, after a while, and we don't know when, quite suddenly, it seems, the widow's little boy dies. And this is enough for the widow's newfound faith to quickly become questions, doubts and accusations. And she says the kind of thing that we might say when our circumstances very quickly take a turn for the worst.
How could this happen?
What have I done to deserve this? She says in so many words. And of course we don't know. We don't know why this happened to her son. And we don't know why individuals and communities and even nations like Pakistan at the moment have to experience such pain and loss and suffering. The reasons are very complex, so glib comments off the cuff just are not welcome on this subject. And realising this, and that time is running out, the boy's breathing has stopped, Elijah marches upstairs and stretches out across the body of the boy and cries out three times to God, and amazingly the boy is restored to health. And so too is the faith of the woman. Now I know you are a man of God, she says, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. It's such an affirmative statement, isn't it? But why does it have to take her for her son to be brought back to life? For her to really believe? Even though God has continually and miraculously provided every day for her from oil and the flour in her house. But then why do people not place their trust in Jesus, even with the miracle of God's creation, God's air and food sustaining us all each day, every day? As a follower of Christ, I have to say, I'm not sure. I don't know. But the Bible says that one day no one will be without excuse when we meet our Creator upon physical death. But yet, God in His grace, as it was an act of grace from God for this woman, God in His grace has provided for us a miracle in the resurrection of Jesus. That is the miracle above all miracles, if you like. A miracle that provides objective historical evidence of the reality of God's love and care for us as His people. Concrete evidence that your sin and my sin has been paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. Evidence that by choosing to trust in Jesus, depending completely on His promises, this day and every day, you and I might live in the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit, that what the power of the Holy Spirit provides for every given situation. Power over death and the gift of eternal life. Power over to temptation. Power to draw strength from God and His promises through prayer in the midst of difficulties. Power to live the abundant life. Life to the full. Constantly being shaped by a big God. Constantly being shaped and taught for the future as we trust in Him and His promises for today. Amen.